Today on Maranatha Radio, Pastor Ray Bentley points out our culture's values are completely out of step with the Lord's.
The world's attitude is basically get your own, do what you need to do, save your desires, save your gifts, save your money, save yourself. Now, Jesus, what does he say? Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. It's been said, he who doesn't toot his own horn will never play first chair. The world says, take care of yourself, even at the expense of others. Well, today, Pastor Ray shows us when we follow the Lord and place others ahead of ourselves, that's where we find the richest fulfillment. Let's listen.
Let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. The title of the message is The Mystery of Love. We're going to be talking about love in the most personal, practical way that you possibly can. Paul's going to be talking about marriage relationships between husbands and wives. He's going to be talking about parents with their children. And then he talks about masters and their servants. And though we don't have slavery today, as we will see, those principles apply basically in the work world between boss and or employer and employee. So verses 18 and 19, Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. So I've heard, you know, a lot of messages about women need to learn to submit and men need to learn to love. And what I would like to do is add something to that that maybe give a fresh perspective. In your notes, you have Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, which is the passage right before Paul starts saying, wives, submit to your husbands, husbands, love your wives, etc. This is in the Bible, and I think it will clarify what I want to share with you this morning. It says, submit to one another out of reverence to the Messiah. Would you read that out loud with me? Submit to one another out of reverence to the Messiah. So here's what I'm proposing. Love and submit are, for all practical purposes, synonyms. Because when you love, you submit. And when you submit, you are demonstrating love. Let me give you the example of Jesus. So I talk to all the men here where it says, husbands, love your wives. Okay, well, what's our example? What does love mean other than a concept or an idea or a warm feeling in my heart? What practically does it mean? Well, God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus. And Jesus in Philippians chapter 2 says that he humbled himself so that he became, though he thought it not robbery, to be equal with God. That's a very, very simple way of saying that Jesus is equal with God. And though Jesus, being equal with God, he humbled himself to take on the form and fashion of a man. Okay, we know that. He became a human being. Humbled himself. And then became submissive to his Father, even to the point of becoming obedient to his Father to die on the cross for the salvation of mankind. Jesus in Ephesians 5 is the bridegroom, and the church is the bride. So when in Ephesians Paul now goes on to say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, how did Jesus, as the heavenly bridegroom, love the church? By submitting himself to the will of his Father, and I might add, to the needs of his bride. In other words, we get hung up sometimes on these words, and it's very, very biblical and spiritual and simple and honest and true to say that as a man and as a husband, I am to submit, I'm to lay down my life and to humble myself in order to minister to and meet the needs of my wife. Submitting to what she needs to be whole and to be happy and to be blessed and to be loved and to be cherished and to be honored. So also, what does it mean to submit? Well, when we submit to Jesus, who says, I love you, I've done everything for you, please let me in and open the door of your heart. Another word for submit is surrender. Are you kidding? You died for me. How can I resist that kind of love? In other words, to submit becomes the most logical thing in the entire world when you are faced with that kind of love. Love and submit are, for all practical purposes, synonymous. And God gives us then a human face, not a vague, you know, it's easy, I go to church, I read the Bible, I witness to everybody at work. Well, that's all good, but how do you treat your wife? How do you treat your husband? In marriage, it just so happens that our Heavenly Father has devised a very gentle means of helping men and women humble themselves so that we will surrender our very strong wills. I've come to discover something. You know, and you've heard of people have written books about the strong-willed child or this person. Boy, they got a strong will. Let me let you in on a little secret. We all have a strong will. Every single one of you has a strong will. You do. Very strong. And I want to make an honest confession here, and I think it's healthy for me to be transparent, because so often all you see of me is behind the pulpit and the light and the Bible in my hand and, you know, teaching the Bible. And you could get the erroneous idea, he's not even human, you know, he's just always praying all the time, I think. People are shocked. They see me like in Costco and it's like, oh! You like buy food and stuff? I mean, I never thought of you that way. You look a lot different up close, too. I just, All right, anyway. Believe me and trust me, I am no different than you. I have a very strong will. I have a stubborn personality, which can be good in some things. It can be bad in others. And I have found now that with my wife, Vicky, that there is a struggle of wills. I have a strong will. She has a strong will. So here the Bible has brought these two people who are very different, very independent, together, who think differently, see differently, feel differently, and he puts us together as opposites and then says, now be totally united in all you do. That's basically what the Bible says. Not so easy. And, you know, I've told the story about how young couples come in and they will say how much they're in love with each other, how much they share in common, everything is alike. We both love, you know, to walk on the beach. And I'm like, you're kidding. No, we do. We just like to hang out with each other. We just like to be with each other all the time. And to myself, I go, oh. They don't really know each other yet. Because, see, there's this axiom that is very, very true. Opposites attract. And sometimes, you know, like the gears, if they're not right exactly together, then there can be grinding and it can be challenging and difficult. And so then you see that same couple a year later, and, you know, how are you alike, you know? And I've had, you know, like the wife just look and say, nothing. He deceived me. He's totally the opposite of everything. And, you know, I say, well, so you've gotten to know each other. That is true of every couple to one degree or another. There's no couples that are just like, oh, we got saved, and then we got married, and we raised perfect kids, and it was all just spiritually wonderful. That doesn't happen. That's not reality. And God knows what he's doing, by the way. God knows that I am, as a man, made in his image, very strong-willed, that I like my way, that I like my will, I like my taste, I like what I like. And God has put us together, and so, Lord, what are we doing? What are you doing here? And God is saying, humble yourself. Even the closest of couples will find themselves in a struggle of wills. And to succeed then, we must therefore do two things. Number one, admit that this struggle will be extremely difficult. A lot of people think, well, we're Christians, or, you know, he finally got saved. I thought it would be better. No, it is a struggle for the most godly, the most spiritual minded of us. So admit it's going to be a struggle. It's designed to be a struggle because our wills are very, very strong. But secondly, make sure that you don't emerge as the winner of the contest and the struggle over wills. The world's attitude is basically get your own, grab your own, do what you need to do, and nobody else cares enough about you, or nobody else is going to make you happy, so you make you happy. Which is another way of saying, save yourself, save your own life, save your desires, save your gifts, save your money, save yourself. Now, Jesus, Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, what does he say? Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's the weirdest thing in the world. If you finally, you know, stop pretending and then you become, all right, I want my way all the time, and if you don't, you know, get with the program, you're out of here. I'll do what I have to do to make myself happy. Congratulations, you have saved your life. And at the same time, you've just lost yourself. That's what Jesus says. Now, the ironic thing is then Jesus comes, you say, Lord, I'm still not happy. What's wrong with me? Well, you have to actually give yourself away. You have to lose yourself. That's the message of the gospel. It's not very popular. It's not going to sell a lot of books. People don't want to read about dying and losing themselves and humbling themselves and growing up. And, you know, it's a lot easier to be selfish and greedy. So here's the question. If I lose, as it were, my identity, then who in the world is Ray Bentley? Who am I going to become? Answer from God. You will begin to become your true self. You will actually find yourself as you become like Jesus. Because it's not in the accumulation of things or in the accumulation of how many people can I surround myself with that give me what I need and what I want when I want it. That is, you are reducing yourself to non-existence. You are taking off your humanity. You are walking away from the image of God. You want to find true peace, inner peace, fulfillment, joy, strength, and more than that, that indescribable quality of love that is addictive. You can't get enough of it and want more of it and want to be totally consumed by it, is to give yourself away a little bit at a time every day. And once you begin that process, it becomes a way of life. You find joy, more joy in giving than in receiving. You find more joy in, why am I fighting so much for my way and my will? What do you want? What do you need? What makes you happy? And you find it, somehow it strengthens you. You find your identity. You find your true self in becoming loving. You are becoming like your Father in heaven. You are becoming like your Savior, Jesus. You are becoming finally a grown-up man of God or woman of God. That's a wonderful thing. A spirit of graceful submission is the goal of this life, and there is no peace without it. Now, having said all of that, let me also say this. I realize that there are a lot of you that you weren't raised in a Christian home where your mommy and daddy took you to Sunday school and you learned the stories of the Bible and so forth and so on. And so you haven't had a model. Nobody discipled you. Nobody gave themselves for you, and then you get saved. And so you've had bad models. And if you don't think about it intentionally, all we do is, okay, now I'm saved, but I'm reduplicating the same bad habits and patterns that came from my past. There are some that say, the past doesn't matter. You're a Christian now. Old things are forgotten, and everything's brand new. Yes, as far as forgiveness of sins goes, that is absolutely true. But I also want to submit to you that you can learn from the past and you can grow. And I'm not going to recommend any books, but there are a lot of books where if you say, you know, I'd like to be a better dad, I'd like to be a better husband or a better wife or a better parent, are a better man or woman of God. There is material for you to buy, great stuff, tremendous stuff, life-changing stuff. You can learn from other human beings who have walked the path further ahead than you and give you signs along the way. Learn, grow. Vicki and I took my grandson Noah and my granddaughter Bentley, and we went to see Lion King. And I love Lion King, I love lions. And oh, I wish you could, I lived through the whole thing through their eyes. I enjoyed it more than when we had just gone. And they're telling, and then little Simba, who's the young lion, and his dad dies, Mufasa dies, and then he runs away from the kingdom, and the bad lion Scar takes over the kingdom with the hyenas, and it's ruining everything, and Simba meets these two characters, and they teach him Hakuna Matata. Forget about the past, it doesn't matter. You know, live life, just go on. So he's out bouncing around, kind of lost, but that's what he's doing. And this little baboon named Rafika comes and says, Simba, what are you doing? You need to go back. The kingdom needs you. Everything's lost. He goes, I can't go back. He goes, my past. And she goes, well, you can go back. You need to go back. They need you. He goes, I can't. It's too painful. And it's in the past. Hakuna Matata. It doesn't matter. So the little baboon's thinking and kind of circling around. All of a sudden, she's got this stick in her hand, and she takes it and whacks him on the head. She goes, bam, and you hear this pop, you know. And he goes, ow, why did you hit me on the head? That hurt. And Rafika goes, ah, Hakuna Matata, it's in the past. Doesn't matter, doesn't matter, doesn't matter. So she goes, just because something in the past doesn't mean that it doesn't matter, especially if it hurts now. And many of you are carrying wounds from your past that you can be healed from, but you can't just say they don't exist and they'll just go away on their own. You have to learn and you have to grow, which leads us to the next part here in verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Wherever you are now, you've got an opportunity to pass on to sons, daughters, grandchildren, nieces, nephews. You could be that one that touches them with an anointing. You can be the human face of Jesus to a child. And one of the things children need to learn is, Paul puts it very simply, it's not like he has a list of a bunch of rules. He says one thing, learn to obey your parents, children. Why is that so important? In fact, there are many people in the world that would say, that's not important. In fact, that's bad. They should not have any rules. They should just be able to do what they want and explore their personalities and gifts and talents. Well, the Bible says differently. The Bible says that that children are looking for boundaries. They're looking for, and I will say this, it doesn't give a lot of details. Your family could have one set of boundaries and yours might have different, and your property might look this way and yours might look that way and your home this way and your home that way. There's a lot of variety and diversity of boundaries, but there need to be boundaries. Because children have in them, they will run until they find a boundary. And sometimes if you set up no boundaries, they run until they crash and burn and are ruined. If children don't learn to obey their parents, they will never learn to obey any authority. They won't listen to teachers. They won't respect them. And in fact, there are many teachers struggling, and the reason they don't get any respect in the classroom is because my parents don't demand respect at home. So it's a difficult position to put a teacher in to try to undo what is being established as the foundation at home. Policemen. Hey, nobody, I don't care about your badge. You don't tell me what to do. I'm a human being. I do what I want. Well, you're going to get in trouble. Or employers or anyone trying to exercise any authority over them at all. They will rebel and to their ruin. But for the most part, I don't think that children create problems as they reveal them. Parents who cannot discipline themselves cannot discipline their children. We have to allow discipline in our lives and then pass on healthy discipline, healthy boundaries to our children in everything. Children, obey your parents in everything. It's so that they learn. It's not that your rules as a family are the greatest rules since sliced bread. It's that they learn the idea, the principle of obedience so that they're prepared to obey. Again, not only just an authority in life, but God ultimately. And so love our children. I like here Colossians 3:21. I've put into your Bible notes Let's read it out loud. Fathers, do not provoke or irritate or fret your children. Do not be hard on them or harass them, lest they become discouraged and sullen and morose and feel inferior and frustrated. Do not break their spirit. Parents need to encourage. If I could say, well, what's one word that would summarize how I can bring my Jesus into my home? It's the word encouragement. The world is full of discouragement. Believe me, you already know that. Your kids are somewhat protected, but eventually they're going to grow up and be let loose into a world that is growing ever and ever darker and more discouraging. Home ought to be the refuge from the storms of life that provide a place of safety. That is, the home base ought to be, in one way or another, encouraging, which means to give courage inside. In courage. To live life, to love God, to walk with Him, not to be afraid, and not to be ashamed. I don't think that life is easy for children, and I especially don't think life is easy for Christian children today. And discouraged children are prey to Satan. Satan loves to take a discouraged child or a neglected child who is not being given their true identity at home, and he's ready to give them one. If you don't give your child their identity at home, the world and the flesh and the devil will give them an identity and one that you will not like, let alone them. Finally, in verses 22 through 25, and I'll close with this, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. In other words, whatever work you do, do your work with all your heart, because you're working for the Lord and not men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Paul is recognizing that you may be in the world and be ignored, you may be taken advantage of, you may be exploited, you may be passed over for raises or promotions. He says, but work hard, whether your boss is watching or not, because you work for Jesus. Just wake up thinking every day, I work for the King of Kings. I'm gonna work for him today. And that will be a light and a witness. And you will be rewarded. Our Father knows how to reward those who honor him.
Good insight for committed followers of Christ today. Pastor Ray Bentley, leading our study in Colossians chapter 3, here on Maranatha Radio. And listen, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's study, get in touch and ask for The Mystery of Love. We'll be glad to send the CD your way for just $7. Mention the title, The Mystery of Love. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Colossians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. And we're excited to make available Pastor Ray's latest book, The Holy Land Key. Pastor Ray, how does this resource help us make sense of our world? You know, our culture seems to be spinning out of control. We see examples all around us in the news every day. How will your book help us seek God in the midst of the foggy chaos?
Oh, that's a great question. And one of the things that I learned about prophecy is that it's not only predicting the future. God knows everything. God tells us what's coming. We have signs that we can be looking for, and I think we see many of those signs happening in the world right now. But the other layer is that God reveals patterns. There are things that have already happened in history, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. There are patterns that are happening right now on the earth that really, for a believer, point us to look up, for Jesus is coming soon.
All right. Well, we hope you'll dig into these important insights yourself by way of Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. With all that's going on in the world, you can't afford to be unaware of what God has told us about the times in which we live. We'll be glad to send you The Holy Land Key. It's available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. So write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Colossians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.